I read the letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For those things, for the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is the eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord.
At this time, we're going to go ahead and let the kids be dismissed and the choir, praise team. So just go ahead and have a seat and open your Bibles. Well, I got news for you folks. It's tax season. I didn't hear a collective, yay. It's tax season, and there's other times of year that this happens, but this is kind of the time of year where many people who run small, medium, and even large businesses, and possibly even households, kind of look each other in the eyeball and ask themselves one key fundamental question, which is this: did we make any money this year? Did we turn a profit? The IRS surely wants to know that, right? I grew up, as you know, many of you know, I grew up on a farm. This is a recent picture of my parents. Our farm, our family farm, has been in our family for over 100 years, and that entitles you to go down to the State House in Indianapolis and receive an award, Hoosier Homestead Award. Still don't know what a Hoosier is, but I'll figure it out someday. But anyway, I'm one of them. And Ellie was, our youngest daughter is with them, and they received that award. One of the things that I learned from my father, I'm so very grateful for, is my father was a businessman first and a farmer second. I think I've said that before. There's a joke that circulates among lots of farmers. One day, a farmer won the lottery, and some television reporter asked the farmer, "What are you going to do with your winnings?" And he said, "I'm going to farm till it's gone." Ha, 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 ha. Some farmers cannot seem to get their eyes off of the gleam of a new John Deere tractor or the reverential awe that one finds in a Case International combine with axial flow. Nobody knows what I'm talking about. Ed and Sid know what I'm talking about. Okay. A few of us know what we're talking about. Anyway, some farmers do. They get their eyes on the wrong things. They don't watch the bottom line, and they run their farm out of business. My dad was never that way. Dad always was concerned about the bottom line first. In fact, he kind of ran the farm this way. This is the complex method my dad used the farm. Is it profitable? No. Don't do it. Is it profitable? Yes. Well, then think about it. You know that. We raised pigs my whole entire childhood, and about 2 years after I left for college, they quit. Why? Couldn't make any money. Some farmers will just continue to raise pigs until they run out of money, but my dad was not that way. He knew, he saw what was coming in the hog production market, and he just knew he couldn't make any money out of it, so he quit, and he did other things with his time and his investments. Well, this morning, we're going to be talking about the Apostle Paul's exhortation to us to do some personal life accounting work. I call the title this morning, Kingdom Accounting. He's going to ask us to take stock in the way our life was before we met Christ compared to now after we've met Christ. Now, if you just look back, we're in Romans 6. In fact, we're wrapping up Romans 6 today. But back in Romans chapter 6, verse 15, Paul asked a question. And the question was, what then are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And he says, by no means. Paul was aware that there might be a thought out there that since Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on the cross for our sins, breaking the power of sin to all who believe and giving us grace, that is, our righteousness, our righteous standing before God depends not on us personally, but it depends on the righteousness of Christ and our faith in Him. Paul anticipated that some people would take that to mean, hey, sin whenever you want. Because we're under grace now, it's fine. Go ahead and do whatever you want. And Paul says, by no means. And he proceeds to talk about the analogy of slavery. He says, you're a slave to whatever you obey. Either you're a slave to sin that leads to death, or you're a slave to obedience that leads to righteousness. Obedience to God that leads to righteousness. And he concludes in verse 19 of chapter 6 by saying, for just as once you presented your members, remember what your members are, your members are the parts of you that you can control. You can control your arms and legs. You can control where your mind chooses to think, what it chooses to think about. You can control your tongue, what it says, your eyes, where they look. Paul says, for just as once you presented your members, the parts of you you can control, as slaves to impurity and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. In other words, we are to use our bodies. We are, now that we're slaves to God, we are to use, to flesh that out by using our bodies to serve Him, to please Him. Not a hard concept. But he's going to explain that even further today in a very practical way in Romans 6, 20 through 23. So here's where we're going. In Romans, you can follow along in your outline. In Romans 6, 20 through 23, the Apostle Paul provides a summary statement about the two kingdoms, the kingdom of Adam and the kingdom of Christ. And he challenges us to think through the profits and losses of each one of the two kingdoms. There are consequences in this life to choosing a life of sin. There are eternal consequences too, and we're going to talk about that. There are consequences to choosing to be a slave to God, both now in this life that we are currently living in, and in the one to come after death. And so Paul wants us to get that in our heads this morning. So we're going to analyze the text. I print the text in your bulletin outline so you can kind of circle and go along with what we're doing. We're going to look at the text both graphically and then in a chart. So Paul makes a very tight argument here, and I just want to make sure that we all get it in our heads what he's saying. So look what's going on here. For when, he's talking about, that's a time marker, when. He's talking about your life before Christ, before salvation, before you began your faith journey. For when you were slaves to sin, okay, before when you were slaves to sin, what does that mean? Slave to sin means the motives of your heart, the actions that you took, where you used your members, your hands, your feet, that was all instructed and guided by your sin. Sin is anything that we think, say, or do that displeases God. It just so happens to be how we come out of the womb. We are born sinners. And if we're left to our own devices, we will make choices in life to feed our selfishness, to make ourselves kind of God, to worship ourselves, and to do things to bring ourselves more fame, more pleasure, more money, just to exalt ourselves. That's what we will do, just naturally. When you were in that situation, he says, when you were a slave to sin, when everything that you, the ways that you use your members were governed by you, the fact that you were totally guided by sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Now, what's that mean? That it did not occur to you to do things for God. It did not occur to you to live for Him. Now, I know that there are people, take a celebrity that gives thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of dollars to charity on an annual basis. The world might look at that person and say, now that's a good person, that's a charitable person. And certainly God can use that money, those resources that are given to help people that are in need. But that person, test question, oftentimes that person is giving away all that money to make, here's the test, are they doing it to make God look good? I'm talking about an unbeliever. Are they doing it to make God look good or themselves look good? Themselves. Okay? So even if someone were to give away millions of dollars, if they do so in such a way to bring glory to themselves, that's not pleasing to the Lord at all. So you were free in regard to righteousness. There was no sense in which pleasing God was even on your radar. And Paul asked the question, what fruit were you getting? What result, what benefit were you getting at that time? And he says that what was happening there are things, you were doing things of which you are now ashamed. We'll talk about that. And then he says the end of those things. So in the short term, in this life, it was things that bring shame. In the long term, in the life to come, it ultimately brings death. Now, Paul here, I believe, is talking about spiritual death, eternal separation from God. He's not talking about physical death. Yes, certain sinful activities can speed up physical death, for sure. But he's talking about spiritual death because we're all going to experience physical death if the Lord tarries. But not all of us will experience spiritual death, okay? So that's, Paul is saying, if you're doing some accounting for yourself and there's like a profit and loss going on here, just recognize that in your old life, before you knew Christ, you were a slave to sin, you were free regards to righteousness, but that was giving you fruit that was shameful, and it was giving you fruit that led to death. Then he says, but now. So there's another time marker. He's talking about now. Now that you have been set free from sin, okay, you are now a follower of Jesus Christ. You've trusted him as your Savior. You're attempting to live a life that's pleasing to him. Okay? You're set free from sin and have become slaves of God. He talks about the fruit again. The fruit that you get, and there's a couple of different results, one in the short term and one in the long term. The fruit that you get leads to sanctification. We all know what that is. I hope we all know what that is. Sanctification is the process of being further and further set apart for God. We are born sinners. We come to Christ, and he begins to do a work in our lives. He will transform our speech. He will transform the way we use our hands and feet. He will transform what we think on. He will transform what we look upon. God is in the business of getting into our lives and totally breaking the power of sin and death and renewing us, renewing our thinking, renewing our actions, renewing our emotions, renewing us all. And that's what sanctification is. It's the slow and steady process of us growing and changing to be more like Christ. That's the short-term effect. Ultimately, that will lead to eternal life. Okay? Then he concludes, for the wages of sin is death. That's a summary statement, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if the way we're looking at this is in any ways confusing to you, then consider this chart. Again, I'm kind of trying to picture in your mind like an accounting sheet. You're making some life accounting. When is previously? You could also jot in that box if you have a sharp enough point pencil or pen, and you can squeeze it all in there. Before Christ, okay? When is previously or before Christ? What was your relationship to sin? You were a slave to it. Everything that you did before Christ was governed by your own pleasures, your own self. Your relationship to righteousness was that you were free. You didn't have to do anything to please God. You didn't know God. Your fruit was shameful things. That was the kind of the short-term thing. And then the long-term end result was death, spiritual death, place called hell, eternal separation from God forever. That is the ledger sheet for a life led as a slave to sin. Not too appetizing. Then he turns the corner and says, but now, Now, you could write in there after Christ. But now, our relationship to sin is that we've been set free. Our relationship to righteousness is now that now our slavery has changed. We were a slave to sin, but now we are a slave to righteousness. That is, that everything that we're about, this should be the case, everything that forms the way we think, the way we feel, the way we act, it is all bound to the Word of God and bound to a life that desires to please God and become more like Christ. So the fruit of that, you can guess, the fruit of that, I keep hitting the wrong button, is holiness or sanctification, and the result is eternal life. Now, just before we get into the main meat of the points of this message this morning, let me just ask you this question. It's obvious, I mean, really, it's obvious as we sit here this morning and we're all kind of just looking at this in the stark contrast of the top line and the bottom line of this kind of ledger sheet or accounting sheet. It's easy to say that we all should choose the second one, right? Right? We should all choose to be slaves to righteousness and not slaves to sin. And yet, we find every day many people who are walking around who are totally slaves to sin. You know, Jesus is often portrayed in various ways in our culture as this kind of kumbaya togetherness figure where he promotes togetherness, unity, you know, the brotherhood of all man. Jesus didn't say those things, though, about himself. He never claimed to be that person. He said he didn't claim to come. He claimed that he didn't come to bring peace but division. And many times Jesus portrayed a picture. He's verbally taught of a picture of that there was only two ways to live. You could live your way or you could live God's way. And that's it. There's no third kind of nebulous path to God. And for the sake of this morning, let me just kind of give you some of the words of Jesus. And let him speak for himself and me not try to tell you that, but for him to say it on his own. And for the sake of this morning, I don't want to go through all of Scripture or try to do a whole panoramic view of the Bible because that would take too long because Jesus says stuff like this all the time. And in God in the Old Testament, God the Father says stuff like this all the time through his prophets and messengers. But just for this morning, I want to confine it to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And just let's let you know some of the things that Jesus said with his own lips. For example, in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus said, you can either choose to lay up for yourself treasures on earth, or you can choose to lay up treasures in heaven. In Matthew 6, 24, Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. For example, he said, you cannot serve both God and money. You have to pick a master. And the master that Jesus was asking us to pick was him, to make him our Lord, to make him the master of our lives. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus said, there's only two ways in this world. There's the narrow gate and there's the wide gate. Many go through the wide gate to destruction. Few go through the narrow gate to eternal life. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 15 and 20, Your life can either be characterized by bad fruit or by good fruit, and the fruit that you bear will tell us what kind of tree you are. You can either bear bad fruit or good fruit. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, very harrowing passage of Scripture, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, Jesus is saying, there are people out there who claim to know me. And they will tell you with their lips, I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that God rose him from the dead. He died on the cross for my sins. And they will say that all day long. But Jesus says there's this other group of people over here who will obey, who will present their members as instruments of righteousness, who will present themselves as slaves to God. Slaves to righteousness, and will actually do the will of the Father. Jesus does not have really good things to say about those folks over there who say that they're Christians all day long but don't obey. He said, someday I'll say to you, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of lawlessness. Now those are... The accounting work that we're doing this morning, folks, this is serious stuff. It's life or death. It's eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. That's the accounting, that's the magnitude. It's way more important than my 2015 tax return. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24-27, Jesus said, you can live your life two ways. You can hear my word, and you can build your life on it. That's like building on a rock, and you're going to be fine. Or you can hear my word, and you can reject it. And you can build your life on metaphorical sand, and the storms of life will come, and your life will fall apart, and great will be its collapse. There's only two ways. Jesus was a very polarizing figure. He wasn't this kumbaya, from what I hear about Jesus sometimes from the culture around us, I think they must think like he's a 1960s hippie or something. It's okay, dude. Everybody gets into heaven. It's all fine. No, it's not what he said. Those were not his words. So let's do some accounting this morning. The first thing I want to cover before we even get into point one is that Paul is making this argument. You have to be a slave. You are a slave to something. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. And folks, I want to tell you that today, just me saying those words, you are a slave to something. I know that when I hear those words ringing in my ears, my flesh wants to say, I'm not a slave to nothing. I'm not a slave to anything. I'm a free man. I can do what I want. But there are things, if I'm honest, there are things in my life that are shaping and influence the way I think, act, and feel. And I can allow that influence to be a sinful influence, or I can allow that influence to be God. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. I was at a meeting this week, and Russ Martin, one of our members, who happens to be the sheriff of the county, was talking, and he was talking about life of some of the inmates at the local jail. There's some statutory stuff going on where, like, if you get picked up and you get put into jail at 3 o'clock in the morning, then you're going to be released maybe a day or two later at 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, your time served is exact, and so you have to be released. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, you're not going to find a taxi and you're not going to find a data bus around Delaware, so you're going to have to call a friend. And if you are in a situation in life where you have burned all your relationships. I mean, you've alienated your family. Maybe you stole from your friends. Maybe you've lied to the people that you know. It's really hard sometimes for a person in that situation to find a friend who will get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and come pick you up from jail. So, you know, what do? They walk, and they walk to the bar. They walk down the street and try to find somewhere to stay. And it's just, what I'm saying is that person has made themselves a slave to their decisions. Another illustration I can think of is that back in college, I remember going to college, and I remember I went to a state college for my undergrad degree, and I can remember people telling me, boy, college is a wonderful time. You're really going to get to explore and question everything in life, and there's going to be this free expression, and you can really be an individual when you get to college. And I got to college in my freshman year. I noticed that a lot of the other guys in my chemistry classes and so on were pledging fraternities. And that's fine. I don't have anything against fraternities. But I noticed something interesting about fraternities. I don't know if this was your experience in college, but at Purdue University, every single one of them, you could tell a frat boy a mile away. They all dressed exactly the same. They had this preppy, a lot of them wore baseball cap backwards for some reason. I don't know. It was strange. Now, I look, you know, I was about 100 pounds, I was about 80 pounds lighter. I was carrying around a fishing tackle box full of circuit boards, glasses pushed up on my, I didn't look like that. Anyway, what I'm saying is that we're all influenced by, we are a slave to something. The influences of this world, whether they be the influences of sin or the influences of God are shaping the way we act and behave. That's all I'm trying to say. So let's get into the points. Here they are. First one, Paul is saying this: before you knew Christ, you were free to do whatever you want. You were free with regard to righteousness. Now, to quote Dr. Phil, how's that working for you? You know who Dr. Phil is, right? Do I need to remind? Big guy, TV. I've only seen a couple episodes, but he says that all the time. How's that working for you? And that's what Paul's asking today. What fruit were you getting from at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now, listen, I'm just going to take a few minutes here and enumerate all of the ways that sin messes up our lives in this world, in this life right now. Forget about its eternal consequence for just a second. Sin will mess you up here and now. First of all, we see broken relationships. And we have taught at this church, from the pulpit, from in the counseling ministry, we teach this all the time, the four rules of communication from Ephesians 4. Here they are. Be honest. Keep current. Attack the problem, not the person. And act, don't react. Those are the four laws, four rules of communication that are found. Now, those are just four things that if you violate will make your life much more difficult. For example, if you don't be honest, if you lie, if you choose to tell people things that are not true, first of all, you're going to find that it's hard for you to be trustworthy in the eyes of other people. It's going to be hard for you to build intimacy with your spouse if you're consistently telling lies, or intimacy with anyone else, maybe a trusted friend. People are going to look upon you as a very selfish person who likes to make themselves look better to the point that you'll lie to make yourself look better than you really are. You'll have a hard time being genuine with other people. Not only that, I was trying to think bigger than this. You'll create a false, and this is something we got to kind of get over in the church sometimes. Sometimes I really think that church people don't believe that they're sinners. We are. Do you know that? It's true. But sometimes when we lie and we don't tell people the truth about what we're struggling with and what's going on in our lives, we'll create a false standard of perfection that others compare themselves to. And it goes on. It erodes unity. The second thing, if we let things fester in our lives instead of keeping current, that's the second rule of communication, if we let things fester in our lives, then people walk around and do you know anybody that's like this? They walk around and they're always wondering, what does Sally think of me? I wonder what that Sally's thinking of me. I see her over there chatting. I wonder if they're talking about me. I know that we had a conflict last week and we didn't ever really resolve things. What's Bob thinking about over there? He's talking to his friend. I bet they're talking about me. You ever know anybody like this? It's totally all-encompassing to be walking around in your life and thinking, what does everybody think about me? I don't know. The Bible tells us that we are to keep current. This is just two things. Be honest and keep current. People who don't keep current also suffer from disconnection with other people. In other words, they feel like they have to keep everybody at arm's length because they, anytime there's a conflict, they don't want to do the work of going to the person. And I don't have time to work on attack the person and act, don't react. But what I'm saying is that when we live as slaves of sin, it messes with our relationships. It messes with ourselves. It's personally destructive. Have you ever known anyone who has an addiction? An addiction to a substance, an addiction to pornography, whatever. These things are terribly destructive in people's lives. And lest you think that I'm only going to pick on some big sins, what about this? Raise your hand if you're familiar with this new term that's made it into our culture these days, binge watching. Anybody know what that is? What's binge watching? Why? Oh, there you go. Watching Star Wars 1 through 7 in one, which will take you about a weekend, won't it? About a full day of a weekend or something like that. Watching a whole entire season of a TV show in one sitting. You know, there's 20 whatever episodes in the season. You're going to watch them all in one deal, one swoop. Well, you know what? You can do that. You can make the decision to do that. But think about all that time that you're not developing your mind for godliness. nothing wrong with watching a TV show now and again. I do. But think about it. Think about the hours spent investing, young men, in video games. I have some guys that tell me that this really develops good eye-hand coordination. There's better things to do with life. Again, there's nothing wrong with playing a video game every now and again. But the hours and hours of time spent feeding your mind just absolute garbage. What about this? Personal destruction. What about this? When I was young, I'm just going to admit to you, when I was young, I came to Christ when I was 18 years old. And I would like to say that it was a dramatic transformation overnight. It wasn't. It took time. When I got to Purdue University, which is a state school, I determined that I wasn't a party kid in high school. I think I went to one, and I didn't have a drop of alcohol. In fact, I don't think I had a drop of alcohol to weigh after I was 21. But I was determined, as a freshman at Purdue University, I'm going to go to a party. And so I knew a kid that graduated ahead of me, and he was at Purdue, and he was kind of known as a party animal. So I went, and I went to a party. Now, you young people, listen up. This is my observations of a college party. Ready for this? You go and you work hard all through your high school days to get good grades and good ACT scores so you can get into a good school and do a good program at a good school. You get into a good school, you get into a good program at that school, and then you go and you put enough alcohol in your body so that you can't think anymore. Makes sense, doesn't it? My kids, Caleb and Isaiah, are going to be seniors next year, and we've been working with a college coach. And this is what the college coach told my daughter. If you find yourself at a party, don't put your drink down. Whether you're having Coke or Pepsi or whatever, don't put it down. Why? Because young men these days will put something in that drink to knock you out, and then they'll do whatever they want. It took me one party to figure out the party life wasn't for me. And I pray that you'll understand that God has given you a mind to think and reason and decide, and that knocking out your facilities with alcohol or some other sort of substance is foolishness. And there's other things which I don't have time to get into. Dysfunction, shameful things, Jeremiah 8:12. There's all kinds of things we could talk about there. Ultimately what it leads to is death. Is death. Yes, it can speed up physical death, but what I'm talking about here, what I'm talking about here is spiritual death. If you die in your sin apart from Christ, you will go to hell. And the relationship that you wanted, the relationship with Jesus that you avoided in this life by being a slave to sin is going to ultimately be avoided forever. And Jesus, again, contrary to what our culture tells us, Jesus is some people in our culture say, well, Jesus never talked about hell. Oh, really? Matthew 13:42 and other places that I could quote where Jesus says that it is a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It doesn't sound too appetizing. Folks, the life as a slave to sin, just on the profits and loss statement, doesn't make any sense. But listen, God's way is better. Here's the good news. God's way is better. But now, verse 22, that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, you're a slave of something, you can be a slave to sin or a slave to God, then the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So the exhortation here is to become a slave of God. Since you have to be a slave to something, you will be a slave to something, you might as well be a slave to God. Now, there's a couple things I want to mention here. There's kind of the nature of righteous living, and then there's the profit of righteous living. Let me talk to you about the nature of righteous living. First and foremost, you and your life should be pursuing this. Christian, your job is to pursue this, to think like God, and the way to think like God is to read His Word, study His Word, meditate upon His Word. Make His Word your thing. Read His Word, learn to think like God, so that you can learn to act like Jesus acted, and you can learn to feel like Jesus felt. That you would be, what would be great if you could be pleased by the things that please Jesus? That you could be disappointed by the things that disappoint Jesus? That you could be saddened by the things that sadden Jesus? That is the nature of our lives, is the nature of our lives as righteous people is to seek him. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, "But as for you, O man, flee these things. Instead, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." And as we do that, and as we grow and change, and we realize we're not the man we were a few years ago, we're not the woman we were a few years ago, well, then that will breed confidence. Confidence in the fact that we are his. It'll give us assurance. Let me say it this way. If you're here and really you haven't really experienced any growth in your Christian life for years, then I'd be concerned. I'm not saying you're going to hell. I'd just be concerned. Because the nature of life in Christ is sanctification. And its end is eternal life. That means that we should be growing and changing to become more like Christ. I hope that you've got a close friend or a spouse that you can go to who's a believer and say to them, be honest with me. I might write this down. Just go to them and say, be honest with me. What have you seen in my life that is more like Jesus now than it was a year ago? And if they hem-haw around, well, shucks, I mean, I don't know. Nothing. Not the same. I'd be concerned. We're interesting people. We make plans to do vacations. We make plans to do business ventures. We make plans to buy a boat. We make plans. We make plans for retirement. We make plans. We make plans. Let's make a plan to be holy. What do you need to cut out? What do you need to add? Then there's the profits of righteous living. Not just the nature, but the profits of righteous living. And here's one of them. Satisfaction instead of restlessness. Isn't it great to know? Isn't it just, I don't know what it does to you, but it brings my mind peace to know that I'm in God's will. That I'm taking the talents, the treasure, the time that God has given me, and I'm trying to apply it to his work. That's a wonderful place to be. The world is restless. They're seeking around for this and that. The next thing they have to say to get some attention, the next picture they have to post to get fame, whatever. But knowing that we are in God's will brings us peace. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 talks about God, Jesus being the Lord of all peace. Secondly, we can test righteous living because we can ask ourselves the question, does the life that we're living build others up or does it tear people down? That'd be another question to ask your intimate friend or spouse is, when I'm around people, do I generally build them up, encourage them, maybe challenge them to grow closer to the Lord? Or am I the type of person that when people leave, they go, oh, wow, I am so glad that I'm not around him anymore. Every time it's negative this and complain about that and tired of it. It's exhausting. A life of godliness builds others up. Ephesians 4 talks all about this. It talks about the church speaking the truth in love, yes, but when everything's working together, when every part of the church is working as it should and every part is working properly, it says that it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Folks, this church is not going to experience growth. This church is not going to experience true usefulness to God when only a percentage of us are engaged in the work. It's just not. We need everybody. We need every single person in this room engaged in telling others about Christ and in making sure that our ministries are well-staffed and in concocting new ministries to be creative to take the gospel to Ohio Wesleyan or take the gospel to Methesco, take the gospel to Delaware or and beyond. And then the last thing is the profit of righteous living. Not only does it bring satisfaction and build up, but does it prepare me for what's ahead or not? Folks, we are this world that we're living in is very much like a whitewater river. And we kind of go through periods of life where the water is calm, and then we go through a rapid, right? Then we go through calm, and then we go through another rapid, and every once in a while we go off the falls, right? And things get really hard. But what I'm saying is, does it prepare me to use my material sources well? The Bible teaches a lot about that. Jesus taught a lot about that. Does it teach me about trials, about building healthy relationships, about suffering, about death? I had lunch with a guy this week who's going to die. The doctor said, it's a matter of time. You're sick. It's going to happen. Could be this year, could be next. In a miracle, it could be a few beyond that. But it's going to happen. So in my foolishness, I asked the guy, I said, well, did you put together a bucket list? You know, skydiving, I'm thinking skydiving, you know, motorcycle trip, I don't know. Stuff that the world would consider to be fun. He said, Scott, the Lord has prepared me for this. I don't need to do a thing. I've got everything I need. When we're faced with death, does righteous, holy living prepare us for it? And the answer, I believe, is yes. It also talks about, I just get trigger happy with this thing. Sanctification and eternal life. We already talked about these things, so I don't need to cover them. But this is part of the ways that God's way is better. If you are a true follower of Christ, you will be growing and changing, and the ultimate end of that will be eternal life. So here's the third and final point. The final point is this. This is how this works. A life of sin earns the sinner death, but God freely gives eternal life if we accept God's chosen one, Jesus, our Lord. Paul writes in Romans 7:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, you have to decide who you're going to make yourself a slave to. What is going to be the influence? What is going to shape the way you think, the way you act, the way you feel about this life? I would encourage you, I am out of time, but I would encourage you, write this down and read Luke 16:19 and following. This is the account of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16:19 and following. And here you will see a man, the rich man, who thought, I've got time. I'm well-to-do. I don't have to worry about this. And the situation that he finds himself in, where he has not taken care of himself in this life. In other words, he did not make himself a slave to God. And he did not, therefore, share the benefits of being in Christ. He did not share that with his family. And these two things are going to trouble him for eternity. He's in torment. Theoretically, this is a parable, but this man would be in torment even now. You've got to decide. You've got to do some personal life accounting and decide who's going to be your master, your sin or Jesus. I'm so glad the Bible starts off with the Garden of Eden, this place, this wonderful paradise where there are rivers and trees and precious stones and fruit-bearing trees all over the place, and God is supplying. The relationship between God and man is perfect. The relationship between man and wife, husband and wife is perfect. It's a very amazing picture. And then sin enters the world. And what does it bring? It brings separation from God. It brings alienation between the man and the woman. It brings murder. It brings death. It brings chaos that all had to be wiped out in a cataclysmic flood by God. That's sin. I mean, it's horrific. I'm so glad that at the end of the book of Revelation, when we learn about the New Jerusalem, that God restores some of the vestiges of the garden. You see the tree of life. You see the precious stones. You see a place where the relationship between God and man and man and man is restored and sin is obliterated. This is what Jesus is trying to do in your life. He's trying to set you free from your sin. and give you a life of slavery to him. And everything that's beautiful and lovely and wonderful and awe-inspiring and heartwarming and all the other good stuff you can name, all of that is encapsulated in Christ. So, here's the application. Now, I'm going to warn all of you OCD folks. The last line in the application in your bulletin outline, I think, is left over from last week. So just everybody in the first service said, what's the last blank? I'm not going to tell you because I don't remember from last week. So just scratch that one out right now so you don't get all excited. Are you living with the results of being a slave to sin? Now listen, I'm cognizant that in a room this size, that there are people that say that they love Jesus. They say that they're Christians. They can tell you the time, the date, and the place that they came to know him, or they trusted him as Savior. But if you did some honest accounting work in your life right now, you would say that what is shaping your life is sin. That the idea that you have got a consistent time where you're getting into God's word and soaking it in doesn't exist. That the idea that you are aware of the sin in your life and you are working on ways to do battle with that sin, that is such a foreign concept to you that you're like, wow, only the super holy do that. No, that's really the responsibility of every Christian. And that if you were really honest, that you would say that the fruit that your life is producing is not preparing you for what's ahead and building you up and building others up and bringing satisfaction to your life, that you would say it's the exact opposite, then I'd be concerned. We, of all churches, don't want to be that church that just talks about everybody gets to heaven someday. You know, everybody that makes a decision, prays a prayer, gets to heaven. Yes, it starts with that. It starts with making a decision. It starts with praying a prayer, but then it follows through into making yourself a slave to God. Next question is, who has been the master of your life this year? It's 2016. It's only April. You can surely remember back a few months. Is your life characterized? Have you seen growth this year? Has your life been characterized by Jesus as your master? How about this month? How about just in the month of April? It's only 10 days old. How about today? From the time you woke up to now, has Jesus been the Lord of your life? The master? The words that came out today, the actions that were took today, the attitude of your heart today. If not, you need to grow and change. What will be the profit if you don't change? If you do some real honest accounting here, you know what the profit will be. The profit will be shameful things and ultimately death. But the profit of being a slave to God is to be more like Jesus every day and at the end, eternal life. If you can honestly say and put on display that you are growing and changing, becoming more like him, then you are a slave to God and oh, I'm so thankful for you. But if you can't, then you can't say that. If you can't say and put on display what God's been doing in your life. This is important stuff. This is the most important accounting work of your life. Living as a slave to God will lead to real and measurable change that others will notice. It will. So as you leave here today, I just want to encourage you. I know that for some of you, you'll be going off to your life groups tonight. Certainly, our life group is meeting tonight, and tonight is the night in the month of April, we're doing our Lord's Table service in life groups. And by the way, if anybody doesn't have a life group, ours meets at 5 o'clock at my house. And we're going to be taking the Lord's Table tonight. I would seriously recommend to all of us, me included, that we take some time to do serious self-examination about who we are a slave of or what we are a slave of. It's the most important thing. Father, the question on the table has been, because we're under grace, should we just go ahead and sin? And the answer that's given in your word is certainly not, or may it never be. By no means. Father, help us to grip in a new and fresh way the horror and the folly of sin and the beauty and the majesty of sanctification, of being conformed in the image of your Son, to grasp afresh how wonderful and awesome it is that we have the opportunity to be conformed into the image of your Son. Father, I pray that as we take stock in who is our Master, that we would be impressed to, in a new and fresh way, make you our Lord and Master, to live like Jesus, to think like Jesus, to feel emotionally what Jesus feels. Father, we know the benefits of this satisfaction, preparedness for what comes ahead, to be the type of person that can come alongside others and build each other up. These are wonderful things, Father, so help us to grip these realities and apply them in a realistic and tangible way to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.